I think you want to know a little bit about me, yeah?
Well, I just thought, you know, just a, you know, a little bit.
I'm quite boring, really. Hannah is my wife and three kids, Samuel, Phoebe, and Seth. I've been at Exmouth Chapel for about 5 years, and we're encouraged there by the work. Please pray for us. Our ceiling has just fallen. So I'm like, is it Little Red Hen? You know, the sky is falling on us. I sort of feel like that. Yeah, it's a suspended ceiling. It's connected to the old roof, and everything's just collapsing. It all has to go. So we need a new home for a few months. So that's what we're trying to find, a home, some church to take pity on us for a few months while we try and rebuild the roof. So please do remember us in that and the work at Exmouth Chapel and in Exmouth. I'm glad to be here. I'm glad Sammy's left me with Colossians 4. Final greetings. Let's see how we get on. I don't know if you're interested in people's final words. You know, when they're about to pass on, sometimes they say key things, important things. Ned Kelly, he just before he was executed, said that he just said this before he went to the gallows, ah, well, such is life. Oscar Wilde, his last words, either this wallpaper goes or I do. Probably my favorite was a general Sedgwick. He was a commander in the Civil War in 1864, and he looked over a parapet at his enemies below, and he said, they couldn't hit an elephant at this. And here we come to Colossians 4. And these are Paul's last words to this church at Colossae. And I think the NIV or whatever translation you have does it a disservice. I think there's more going on here than further instructions or final greetings. I think Paul here is talking about how we can reach those around us for Christ. So it fits well in with what we were saying earlier, how we can reach those around us for Christ. And Paul has already been talking about that in chapter 1, verse 6. He says how the gospel is bearing fruit and increasing around the whole world. And we long for that, don't we? We long for that today, for the gospel to bear fruit, to increase. In Woodbury, it's encouraging to hear of the Alpha course. It's encouraging to hear of how God has worked in your life. And in Exmouth, we want the gospel to bear fruit. And I think here Paul does help us. So can I encourage you to inhabit chapter 4? And as we look at three priorities that Paul brings out, prayer, outreach, and partnership. Three things that help us to see the gospel bear fruit. The first one is prayer. Paul talks about prayer. You see it there in verse 2. Continue steadfastly in prayer. Usually when the person at the front starts a talk saying, continue steadfastly in prayer, you know what's coming up. It's going to be that regular beat up from the front. We all have to pray more. Come on. But Paul isn't doing that. He isn't saying, come on, please, for crying out loud, get praying. That's not what he's doing. His aim here is not to beat us up, but to lift us up. Remember what Paul told us about his own praying in chapter 1. What got Paul praying in chapter 1 was what God was up to. So in chapter 1, verse 9, it says, from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you. Paul prayed when he heard what God was up to in Colossae. And Paul has not stopped praying because God has not stopped working. And Paul prays here not because it's some spiritual exercise that he just has to do it and he has to get it out of the way. I think it was it C.S. Lewis? He sort of called prayer is irksome and it's a holiday when it's finished. And sometimes we feel like that. But Paul is saying here, it's not a duty. He's saying this is something that we won't stop doing because we see what God is doing. It's out of what God is doing. It's not something that has to be done. It's a privilege to enjoy. And as you scan the horizon and see what God is doing, you will pray. So Paul here, he's not berating us, which we're thankful for. He's motivating us. It's not guilt. He's not guilting us into praying. He wants to lift us to pray. And you see that Paul says in verse 2, being watchful, being alert, being mindful. And he's not just saying here, stay awake. Yes, well, he might be, you know, I don't think he is, but it is helpful if we are physically awake when it comes to church and praying and all the rest of it. He's saying, be alert, be mindful, be awake to what God is doing around you. See what he's doing, be sensitive to what he's doing, and that will encourage you to pray. He also says here, being thankful. And I think he's saying here, when we're watchful, you can be thankful. Be thankful. He's saying being watchful, seeing what God is doing around us, shouldn't take us to become anxious, but it should make us thankful that we see that God is at work in individuals' lives, in people's lives as they read signs on the... I never thought people read signs on church notice boards. We've got, I don't know if you know Exmouth Chapel, we've got those windows, you know, and it's a lovely building, really nice. I hope the roof sort of makes the whole place flatten, then we can rebuild something. Don't say that to anyone, you know. But there's signs on the windows. I know people read them. And few people have come into church because they're reading the signs. But it's as we look at what God's doing and sensitive to the gospel in people's lives, then we can pray and we can be thankful. And we see that perspective in Paul himself. It's amazing what's going on here in Colossae. Paul's writing from prison. He's in chain. Most likely he's, I don't know how young people would feel about this, being chained to a Roman guard. He's got a massive weight on his ankle. He's also chained to a massive soldier. When he needs to go and do a pee, he has to drag the chain and the soldier with him. It's just embarrassing, isn't it? It's such a difficult time. And yet when you read this letter, as he writes to these believers, he's not listing out all his injustices. He's not saying, I'm going to have a pity party. He's not stewing in his victimhood. Paul prays for them that the door would be open. And not the cell door, but the door of the gospel would be open. That's striking, isn't it? I know what I'd be praying for if I was in prison. I'd be praying, sending get the WhatsApp going, you know, I want out of prison. I can't cope with this. That's what I'd be praying for. But Paul prays that there's opportunity for the gospel message. Paul is watchful of what God is doing in the world. He's thankful for what God is doing in the world and that God is working. And what gives him more joy than being let loose is the gospel being let loose. He says, for the word to declare the mystery of Christ. That's how he summarizes the gospel of Jesus. It's the gospel that matters to Paul, and it moving rather than him being free to move. He also prays in verse 4 for clarity. If you read Paul's letters, he frequently prays for boldness and for clarity. And those themes have come out in this morning's service. And both are vital, aren't we? We need courage to invite people to an awful course. We need that boldness. The gospel's urgent and we need to be bold. But we also need to be clear. There's no point being bold if we're not clear and causing confusion. And Paul knows that. Prays for clarity. And it applies for us. If we want Jesus to be someone who is non-ignorable in Woodbury and non-ignorable in Exmouth, we need to pray for courage. We need that boldness. Because there are some aspects of Christ's gospel that may make us unpopular, that people won't welcome so readily. So we need that courage to stand. And we need clarity. I read this. Someone said, wrote this. It said, from the moment someone steps out of their car to visit a church, they are hearing a sermon. In other words, we want every single thing from the moment that person steps out of the car to when they leave the building, everything to serve the gospel. For the gospel to be clear. For Jesus to be non-ignorable. I know that doesn't mean we go out, you know, as soon as somebody gets out of the car, preach at them, tell them the good news. It's just everything has to serve it, doesn't it? So we're going to be marked by prayer. The second point is outreach. Outreach. Paul has been thinking of his own ministry, and now he's thinking of their ministry and how they relate to non-Christians. And he says, we need to think about how we live and then about how we speak. So firstly, how we live. He says in verse 5, walk in wisdom toward outsiders. It's interesting, Paul doesn't want Christians to be separated off from non-Christians. We're not to be in our little huddle. Paul wants to be walking with people. Paul wants us to be doing life with people. Whether that's at work, whether that's in our neighborhood, people we live with, people in our families. He wants us rubbing shoulders with the world. And we're not to become like the world. We're not to be completely different here in church, and then we're sort of, when we go outside, we sort of just fall into that those habits again. He still wants us, he tells us in Colossians 1:10, walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Chapter 3, keep putting off the old self and putting on the new self. And Paul says that'll take wisdom to know how to do that. He says in verse 5, make the best use of the time. I don't think he's talking about time management, although I have friends who need a lesson in time management, but I don't think he's talking about that. He's talking about your perspective. He's saying, think about the season that you're in. Think about the time you're in. He's saying, the door of the gospel is wide open. The Lord Jesus Christ himself is calling the weary, calling the burdened, calling the burnt out, the failing. And he's saying, come, come to me. We have an opportunity. So let's make the best use of our time. And I think you're doing that with church, with Alpha Course. Make use of it. We live in a time where we can open Bibles in our country, where we can speak the truth. So that's how we live. What about how we speak? How do we speak? Verse 6. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. I don't know if it... sometimes it's like confession when I speak. I've just started watching The Office, but the American version. Has anybody watched The Office, the American version? I'm glad, but you're from Norwich. I don't think you count this morning. They've such a bad thing about Norwich here. You know, I don't know. I love Norwich, sort of. Never been, don't know where it is. But I've started watching The American Office. And it's interesting because there's one sort of Christian character, or sort of Christian-ish character, It's sort of an apology to Christians. Angela, I think her name is, and she's a bit cantankerous and negative and unloving, and she's demeaning to others. And Paul says that's not how we're to be. I think we do know Christians who are a bit like Angela. Paul says we should be gracious. There should be something about us. You've probably heard about the revival stories. There was a revival in Wales towards the end of the 19th century. And it was amazing because the miners were, a lot of them, hundreds of them, were dramatically converted by the gospel. They heard the good news, open air preaching, and these miners were transformed. And they were so transformed that the pit ponies that they worked with couldn't understand them. The pit ponies were so used to the miners cursing at them and abusing them that they just stood still wondering what to do. And here Paul says, you know, our speech, our words are to be gracious. The tone in which we say things is to be gracious. Verse 6, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Paul had his particular mission from Jesus Christ. He was an apostle to the Gentiles. And there are some here who are gifted in evangelism. But here Paul sort of assumes two things. There are going to be opportunities for us, because there's going to be something about our lives that people are interested in. And they might say, I want what they have. And that will prompt questions from them. And Paul assumes that. But he also assumes that you don't need to be an expert to answer the questions. You just have to be a Christian. So here Paul is saying, may our lives be guided by wisdom. May our speech be guided by grace. Pray. Get involved in outreach. And the last point, I've went for partnership. I've sort of tied it all together in partnership. As you read the end of Colossians 4, it does seem to be like the end credits, you know, that the programs come to the end and then the little screen comes up and you hit skip this onto the next episode. That's what it feels like. It's the end credits. But I think there's more going on here. I think what you have here is a reflection of ministry and how you do ministry. And let's go through it and see what Paul is saying. First, he talks about the people who are going to bring this letter to the church at Colossae. And you have it there in verses 7 to 9. These people who had to physically carry the letter and put it in the hands of the church in Colossae. He talks about Tychicus. And Paul wants them to know about Tychicus, that he's trustworthy, that he's an honorable man, he's worthy to be being received well. But it's interesting because it says Paul makes it clear that there's tons of stuff that they'll want to know what's going on with Paul. But Paul doesn't put it in the letter. He says, ask Tychicus, he'll fill you in on what's going on. It's as if Paul's saying, what you have in the letter, that's the important stuff. Tychicus can fill you in on what's happening, you know, with my feet and my elbows. This is the important stuff. Don't clutter Colossians with that stuff. You need this stuff. That's not to say elbows and feet are not important. Then he talks in verse 9 about Onesimus. And this afternoon, you can read Philemon. And you can work out who Onesimus was. He was a runaway slave. And it's interesting here to listen how Paul describes this runaway slave, our faithful and beloved brother. And it's loaded, who is one of you. Receive him back. He may have left a slave, but he's returning a brother. And then Paul talks about those who are with him while he's writing. Aristarchus, he's isolated in prison. Mark of the Gospel of Mark fame. Someone called Jesus, but helpfully called Justice. And Paul says in verse 11, these are the only men of the circumcision among my fellow workers for the kingdom of God. In other words, these are the only three Jews who have stood with me in my ministry. But it's interesting, isn't it, verse 11? Those three have made such a difference. They have been a comfort to me. Paul needed comfort. And having these three in his little band made all the difference. It's amazing, isn't it, when you have a Christian and they can stand with you and they can walk through that problem with you. It makes all the difference in the world. Never underestimate how much comfort we can receive from someone just standing with us, being with us. A comfort to Paul. Verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of them. So they knew Epaphras. But here's something that they might have not known about Epaphras. Always struggling on your behalf in his prayers, that you may stand mature and fully assured in all the will of God. Paul wants them to know how much hard work Epaphras has done in praying for them. They need to know that their spiritual growth partly is down to Epaphras praying. And prayer is seriously hard work, isn't it? It is such hard work. I think most of us, well, I don't. Usually when people need help, I look for the tangible. I look for the thing to do. I like to do stuff because you can sort of see I'm actually doing it. I've accomplished something. I've helped that person and so on. But Colossians 4 reminds us that here is where the action is. Praying for other people. It doesn't get more gritty than praying for other people. I don't know if you want to break a sweat for the kingdom of God. Pray for your brothers and sisters. Do you want to do something big in the kingdom of God? Do you want to make a difference in the kingdom of God? Paul says, pray. Be like Epaphras. We need others praying for our spiritual growth and maturity. And others need you praying for their spiritual growth and maturity. Paul continues through the credits. Sends greetings from Luke. Also of Gospel of Luke fame. I think it must have been amazing. You had Paul, Mark, and Luke. You know, you had most of the New Testament together. It must have been pretty impressive. Paul also sends greetings from Demas. Do you remember Demas? Any of you older saints? Does Demas ring a bell? Sadly, by the time we hit 2 Timothy, we come across Demas. And Demas has abandoned Paul. It's poignant, isn't it? Not all the people that stand with us keep standing. We need to keep praying for them. And why does Paul tell us all this? I think he tells us because we can't do ministry alone. Paul was never a lone ranger. I often think of Paul as a bit of a machine. He's a church planting machine. And that's all he did. He just went and he planted churches. And he moved on and he planted churches. But Paul always had a team around him because Paul needed a team around him. Because that's how gospel work happens. Not in isolation. It's not like the PhD student, you know, sitting there alone, burning the midnight oil, just studying. If we're going to see ministry done, if we're going to see the gospel bear fruit, we do it together. We do it as a team, Paul says. Verse 17, Archippus. I'm not sure who Archippus is, but I love what's told. see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I don't know whether Archippus was discouraged. I don't know if he was weary. I don't know if he was complacent and he just needed a kick up the bottom. I don't know. Either way, I'm pleased. Paul says to someone, say to Archippus, fulfill your ministry. And we need that, don't we? We need that. Because we do get weary. We do get complacent. And we need people to come and say, come on, Woodbury, Keneally said, Woodbury. Fulfill your ministry. Get on. Exmouth Chapel, even though the roof's collapsing, get on with it. Fulfill your ministry. Then Paul signs off, verse 18. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Why does Paul say, remember my chains? I don't think it's because he's feeling sorry for himself or he wants others to feel sorry for him. I think there's something normal about that. Remember my chains. Because Paul's chains remind them, and they remind us, that kingdom work, gospel ministry, is always going to be hard. It's always going to be tough. It's never easy. And sometimes the message will not be welcome, but always, always it will be worth it. Remember my chains. We long to see the gospel grow, don't we? We long to see fruit coming. Let's be churches that are wise and gracious, that interact with outsiders. Let's be churches that in our churches, we need each other. I haven't the energy. I'm not smart enough. I haven't the gifts. I'm clueless, really, to reach Exmouth. I need the church with me. So let's see the gospel bear fruit. Let's see it increase. Let's pray. Let's outreach. Let's be in partnership. Let's pray.